talk, I want to explore with you the question, are there any sins that are unforgivable? Is there such a thing as an unpardonable sin? Sometimes when people read in the press about a crime that's particularly foul or heinous, they say, well, that is absolutely unforgivable as far as I'm concerned. But is it unforgivable as far as God is concerned? Is there such a thing as an unforgivable sin? Well, the Lord Jesus in his teaching did speak of a sin, and he said of it, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So very evidently, there is a sin that is an unpardonable sin. What is that unpardonable sin? Well, let me explain first what it is not. Before I do so, let me explain that the Bible defines sin like this. It says sin is the transgression of the law. When the Word of God speaks about the law, it's referring to the Ten Commandments. So really what is being said is, whenever I transgress one of God's commandments, that is sin against God. Now I suppose that you're familiar with these Ten Commandments. The first two have to do with idolatry. God said, you'll have no other gods but me. You will not make any graven image. But is the sin of idolatry an unforgivable sin? It is not. When Paul came to the city of Thessalonica in northern Greece, he preached the gospel to them. He told them about the Lord Jesus having died on the cross and having been raised from the dead, and many of these people believed. And when Paul wrote to them months later, this is what he said to them, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They've been forgiven, even although they had been idolaters. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is sin. Profanity is sin. And I don't want you to treat it lightly, because God does say, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's a serious thing to be a blasphemer, but blasphemy is not the unpardonable sin. On the day that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, there were two thieves who died with him. At the start of the day, both of them were opposed to him, and both of them blasphemed against the Lord Jesus and railed against him. But by the end of the day, one of them was repentant, and he believed in Christ. And the Lord Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So very evidently, blasphemy is not the unpardonable sin. There is that commandment that has to do with keeping the Sabbath day holy, and it is a sad feature of our day and age that the sort of equivalent of the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is now desecrated, but that is not the unpardonable sin. There is the commandment that has to do with honouring father and mother. Now again, that commandment is violated regularly nowadays. Young people are rebellious, they break their parents' hearts, and some of the not so young, they ignore their elderly parents, and so fathers and mothers are not honoured these days to a large extent, and yet that is not the unpardonable sin. The Lord Jesus in the Bible told the story of what we call the prodigal son, the young fellow who left home and family and went to the far country and tried to live life to the full. And then he came to his senses, and he turned his back on the far country, and he went back to his father, and he received a royal welcome. So that story would indicate that failing to honour one's father and mother is not an unforgivable sin. And then there is that command, thou shalt not kill. And perhaps you are thinking in your heart, the crime of murder is the unpardonable sin. Well, never let us underestimate the seriousness of the crime of murder. But it is not the unpardonable sin. Saul of Tarsus, who became the great apostle Paul, said that he persecuted Christians unto the death. He had personally superintended the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He described himself as the chief of sinners, and yet he did say this, I obtained mercy. So very evidently, the crime of murder is not the unpardonable sin. There is that commandment that has to do with immorality. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, it is very, very prevalent today, and never let us underestimate its seriousness. God hates it. And yet, it's not the unpardonable sin. In the Gospel by Luke chapter 7, there was a woman who came into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and she simply described as a woman in the city who was a sinner. People would describe her as a common prostitute. And yet, the Lord Jesus said of that woman that her sins, which were many, were forgiven. She too had repented. She had put her trust in him. And as a consequence, she had experienced God's salvation. So immorality is not the unpardonable sin. Thou shalt not steal, another command says. Is that an unforgivable sin? It is not. In the little book of Philemon in the Bible, we read of a runaway slave called Onesimus. He'd stolen from his master Philemon before he escaped. But then, hundreds of miles from home in the city of Rome, he met up with Paul. And from the lips of Paul, he heard of his need of God's salvation. And that man Onesimus repented and believed. And he too was forgiven. So theft is not the unpardonable sin. There's another commandment that has to do with bearing false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness, you won't tell lies, the Bible is saying. And again, dishonesty is so very, very common. Some people speak about little white lies. They're all as black as coal as far as God is concerned. The Bible says God hates a lying tongue. And if that sin is never repented of, it will have the consequence of damning men and women for eternity. When the book of Revelation is drawing up a list of the kind of people who'll be in the lake of fire for eternity, it does say among them, all liars. So the unrepentant liar will be in hell forever. But lying is not the unforgivable sin. Peter told lies. When he was asked, did he know the Lord Jesus? Was he a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? He denied it. He said, I don't know the man. And yet, he was forgiven. The Lord pardoned him. So, telling lies is not the unforgivable sin. The final commandment, commandment 10, has to do with covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. Is covetousness the unforgivable sin? No, again, it is not. There's a man in the Bible called Zacchaeus, a little man who lived in Jericho. He was the boss of the tax collectors in Jericho. And very evidently, he was a man of a covetous spirit. That's why he'd turned traitor to his fatherland. That's why he was in the employ of Imperial Rome, gathering their taxes for them. It was such a lucrative business. The man was covetous. And yet, he sought Christ. He came in contact with the Saviour of sinners. And the Lord Jesus said that salvation came to his house that day. Zacchaeus had been saved by Christ. So covetousness is not the unpardonable sin. So we've been dealing with it in negatives. Things that are very common, and yet they are not unpardonable. It's wonderful to think that the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You could be cleansed from your sin today. Such is the effectiveness of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that if you repent of your sin and believe in Him, then He'll cancel out your guilt. He will save your soul. He will forgive your sins. He will set you on the road that will ultimately land you safe in heaven rather than hell for all eternity. So there are multitudes of sins in the world, but the most of them are not unpardonable sins. What is this unforgivable sin then? Well, if you want to read about it in your own Bible, you would have to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 12. Now, that's an easy book of the Bible to find. It's the first book in the New Testament part of your Bible. And in the middle of chapter 12, the Lord did speak about the sin which shall never be forgiven. He called it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The background is this. From about chapter 9 in the Gospel by Matthew, opposition to Christ had commenced. They said of him he was speaking blasphemy. They criticized him for eating in the home of Matthew, who was a tax collector. They were saying he's casting out demons by the prince of the demons. They said he was a gluttonous man. He was a wine bibber. They criticized his disciples at the start of chapter 12. And then later on in that chapter, they held a council as to how they might destroy him. So you can see that opposition to Christ was increasing. The final straw came when the Lord healed a man who'd been possessed with a demon, a man who was blind and dumb. And the Lord Jesus cast out the demon. Many of the people, when they saw it, they said, oh, this is the Son of David, this is the long-promised Messiah. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they said, no, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. In other words, they were saying, he is using Satan's power to cast out demons. Now, the Lord Jesus said in that context, I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God. But they said, oh, no, you're using Satan's power. And that was the unpardonable sin, to attribute to Satan the power of the Holy Spirit by which the Lord Jesus did his miracles. That was the unpardonable sin. They were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. So, in reality, the unpardonable sin was a sin that was committed exclusively when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. It was to become so opposed to Christ as to attribute to Satan the power of the Holy Spirit by which he accomplished his miracles, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So there is a sense in which that sin cannot be committed today. Some people are anxious, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Is there no salvation for me? Well, no one today literally commits the unpardonable sin in its New Testament sense. But I do want to caution you, it is still possible to sin against the Holy Spirit today so persistently as to place yourself out with the scope of God's mercy. You may say, well, what exactly do you mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit is active in the world today. He does a number of things. He convicts of sin, the Savior said. In other words, if you begin to feel uneasy and guilty about your sin, there's nothing really natural about that. That's because the Holy Spirit of God is ploughing up your conscience. It is He who convicts you of your sin. Another thing He does is He convinces people of the reality of coming judgment. Sometimes folks are quite complacent, and then, unbidden, thoughts about eternity come into their mind, and they begin to fear meeting God. There was a man called Felix in the Bible, and he trembled when Paul spoke to him about the judgment to come. Now again, there's nothing natural about that. If you have fears about meeting God and about the judgment to come, that is because the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. And then the Holy Spirit of God impresses people with the value of Christ's sacrifice. Perhaps they've known for years that Jesus Christ died on a cross and then rose from the dead. But then suddenly they begin to realize that sacrifice was in my interest. He died on the cross on account of my sin. His sacrifice makes it possible for me to be forgiven. And again, there's nothing natural about these thoughts. That is because the Holy Spirit is enlightening your mind. And then the Holy Spirit urges people to believe in Christ. He impresses them with the need to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. They begin to realize that their own good works will never take them to heaven. Trying their best and being religious is of no avail. They need to trust the Savior. And they come to understand that because, again, the Holy Spirit is enlightening their minds. Now, just at that point in many lives, a battle commences. People know that they ought to turn to Christ for salvation. But then there are other considerations. What will their friends say? Will they lose their sinful pleasures if they trust in Jesus Christ? And the battle goes on. And the Holy Spirit pleads with them to believe in Christ for salvation. Maybe there are sleepless nights involved as they tussle with the whole thing in their own minds. But the Bible warns of the danger of resisting the Holy Spirit. God did say in the very first book of the Bible, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And in some lives, there comes the point where all concern about the salvation of the soul seems to evaporate. And that is because the Spirit of God has ceased to strive with them. And for people to so resist the pleadings of the Holy Spirit of God that they place themselves beyond the mercy of God is, in a sense, an unpardonable sin. To reject Christ is unpardonable. If a person dies without ever having trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, they will never, ever be in heaven. They'll be lost for all eternity. So in the strictest sense of Matthew chapter 12, the unpardonable sin cannot be committed today. It was committed exclusively when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. But there is a sense in which people can place themselves beyond the reach of the mercy of God. They can do it by resisting the Holy Spirit, by rejecting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I don't know where you stand today. Perhaps you're at a crossroads in life where you're having to decide about these things. I urge you to make the right decision. A poet has said this, there is a time, we know not when, a place, we know not where, that seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. No one knows how near that hidden boundary they're coming. A gospel hymn puts it this way, O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore? But leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. O turn, while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? None of you know how near the deadline you're reaching, the deadline that God has put on the offer of salvation. Do not resist the Holy Spirit of God. Do not reject the Son of God, or that will mean eternal ruin.